Together for the reading of God's Word. This last weekend, Brother Terry Jones was here, and he was preaching the Spanish revival. And here several months ago, about 6 months ago, Brother Elias said, "Pastor, would you preach to the Spanish department the first night of the revival?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, why not?" I said, "Because I don't speak Spanish." He said, "Well, what if we had Brother Jones interpret for you?" I said, "I don't care. I don't want to speak to the Spanish." And he said, "Oh, come on." And I knew that the Holy Spirit wanted me to. I just was telling him no to be facetious. And so I said, "Okay, I will." And I tried to get out of it several times, but he wouldn't let me out of it. And the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me out of it. And so we preached, and it was so sweet. One of the biggest struggles of preaching with an interpreter is that you think our service is long? You have to say everything twice. I say it, then he says it, then they respond. Some respond when I say it, some respond when he says it. It's hilarious. It's like you tell a joke and they get it twice, and they laugh twice. That's the pretty cool part, I guess. But I preached, and I got right down just through the gospel right there on Friday night, and there was a man sitting back over here that I didn't recognize. And right when I was done preaching about Christ and him being crucified and the reason why, he got up and left, and my spirit was quenched. I was like, "Oh, that's so sad." And I had never seen him before. I didn't obviously know whether he was saved or not. And then he came back in, and I finished the message, and I prayed, and I asked through Brother Jones if there was anybody that didn't know Christ as their Savior, and he raised his hand. And if he wanted to have somebody to talk with him. And so right when I was done preaching, Brother Esparza took him out, and he got saved. And I say that because his wife had already been saved in our ministry. Brother Esparza said, "Pastor, this is the first Christian church outside of the Catholic Church that they've ever set foot in, ever." And he's been only two or three times, heard the gospel, and that night he gave his heart to Christ. I was so happy that I preached. I was so happy that I obeyed and just did what God wanted me to do. And so we praised the Lord for that. And they had good attendance on Friday night. They preached all day Saturday. I think there was three or four services. I think two in the morning and then two in the evening. Then they preached, of course, all day on Sunday. And I was so pleased in seeing what the Lord did. And so we praise the Lord for the opportunity to see some Spanish folks saved and stirred. Proverbs chapter 18. I want you to look at one verse tonight with me. The Bible says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Lord, I come to you again tonight, and I ask now because I have a need. Lord, I need you. And it is absolutely imperative that I have your mightiest of help to preach through me your message. God, in order to do that, I need to ask the Holy Spirit of God to please help me to put off my old man tonight, to help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain that I could have his filling. And Lord, I pray that you would use me as a mouthpiece. I pray, Lord, these next few minutes that you would help us to have an effective Bible study. And Lord, I pray that you'd just help me to be pleasing to you. I want to be an honor-pleasing vessel to the Holy Spirit and to Christ. And I pray that you'd give us tonight an open heart. And Lord, I pray that that is what we all desire, and that when we would leave here, we would leave here challenged, Lord, if not certainly changed, to be more like your Son. I love you, and I thank you for giving us the opportunity to minister. Thank you for this church that you've given me the privilege to serve these last 10 years. And I just pray that you'll continue to bless and you'll continue to use. And Lord, help us to, as a church family, to rally every single time that we meet here together. Lord, rally to the cause and help us to be retuned every time so that we are marching to our Savior's drum. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Some of the fastest rats in the rat race for earthly success are lazy when it comes to the things of God. They neglect their souls the way sluggards neglect his field. They have time to obtain top academic degrees, but not to study God's Word. They have diligence to succeed in their business, but lack the discipline to establish consistency in prayer and in ministry. Like the sluggard, they make excuses. "Well, one day I'll read the Bible seriously, and then I'll get involved in church, or one day I'll witness, and one day I'll pray." And on the last day, such wicked, lazy servants, according to the Bible, will be rebuked by the Lord for their failed spiritual stewardship. His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. They tell me that laziness is essentially is inactivity or a refusal to work. Spiritual laziness, then, is the inactivity of spiritual progress or the refusal to be diligent in your spiritual life. Philippians chapter 2. Can you turn there for me just for a minute? Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to look at two verses. Verses 12 and 13. And I want to talk to you tonight about spiritual laziness. We don't have an outline. Everybody abandoned me this week. And so I'm just going to preach. And if you want to take notes, you can write as fast as you can. Philippians chapter 2. Now, I want you to notice the wording here. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work." I want you to underline that word in your Bible. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now, the word "work" there, if you want to make a note of it in your prayer page, the word "work" there means to carry out a task until it's finished. It does not mean to start and stop. It does not mean to dilly-dally. It does not mean to be lazy. It means to work until it's finished. Now follow in verse 13, it says, "God's working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and I will tell you that God will not stop." All right? God will work in you until the day, according to Ephesians 4, you come up to be with Him. The question is not, will God stop working? The question is, have we stopped working? The question is, are we being spiritually lazy? We must be redeeming the time to carry out God's design for our life while it is still day. Listen, for the night cometh when no man is going to be able to work ever again. I can only do what I can do as I'm redeeming the time, because the days that God has given me are evil. So I'm going to appeal to you tonight in a few different ways to this matter of spiritual laziness. I want to take several approaches, if you will, to dealing with the spiritual apathy. The Bible tells us back in Proverbs 18 and verse 9, "He also that is slothful," is the same word for sluggard. "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." I want you to write maybe you can just write the general outline, all right? There'll be three or four different main points, and if you want to write some sub-notes, that'd be fine. First of all, I want to give you the reason for spiritual laziness. The reason, write that down. Number one, reason for spiritual laziness. Now, there are many reasons why Christians may give for the neglect of their spiritual walk with God, but in reality, laziness can be described as a general lack of motivation. You ever thought about that? You ever looked at somebody who's lazy and go, "They're worthless. Why don't they work? Why aren't they doing this?" And managers would say, "Well, they're just not motivated. They're not motivated to work." Well, the same thing is true with Christians. In reality, laziness can be described as a general lack of motivation. Listen, especially for tasks that are necessary, though not intrinsically pleasant. I, in my flesh, because there's no good thing in it, don't really think that, listen very carefully, that prayer and soul winning are on my top favorite 10 things to do in the flesh. Did you hear what I said? They're not intrinsically or naturally pleasant for me to do in my flesh. And by the way, it's the same for you. It's the same for all of us. And that's what we're getting to. So I wonder, if motivation is what causes a person to act, let me ask you a question. What motivates you to act for the Lord? Now, real quick, I know my time is limited, and I don't mind having a longer prayer time, but I want to give you five motivations for spiritual growth in action, all right? Five motivations. Tonight, you could take any one of these five, and if you only had one of the five, you would get farther in your spiritual life because you have a motivation, all right? Number one, the first motivation is that of obedience. Well, that would be a good one. Romans 6 and verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." If you go back and consider Philippians 2, he said, listen, now I want you to work out your own salvation. If Paul is admonishing the Christians at the church at Philippi, the Holy Spirit is admonishing Christians everywhere that the Word of God is read, that we are supposed to complete or continue to work at the task of getting the salvation that God is working in me out. And so if the first motivation is obedience, you'd be farther down the road than you probably are right now, if we would just use that to motivate. Let me ask you a question. Are you motivated by obeying God? The idea that you could obey God and please Him without faith, it's impossible to do so. So the motivation of obedience. How about the second one? How about the motivation of love? Remember, when you do anything for your love or your spouse, well, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." The love of God. The Bible says to keep thyself in the love of God. I'm supposed to maintain an ardent love for my Savior. That would be a great motivation. Lord, I want to not be lazy. My motivation is the love of God that was commended toward us. Even though I was a sinner, you died for me. What you did for me, I can never repay. God, because you love me and I love you, I want that to be my motivation for growth and spiritual activity. Let's think of the third one. The third one would just be honor. Just be honor, to honor the Lord. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words." We say to give honor to whom honor is due. We always honor, you know, the police officers or political officials, or we honor those who have done some saving of a life. The question is, would we have the honor of God as a motivation for our spiritual motivation? Would we have it for our spiritual desire to grow and go? Number four is fear. Now, nobody likes to talk about this one. We would rather be motivated by love, but if love won't motivate you, fear can. I would love for all of my children to obey because they love me, Brother Chris. And you would too. All them girls running around. You could go home tonight and try it. How many in here love me? Oh, we all love you, Daddy. Okay, if everybody loves me, go to bed. Now, brush your teeth, brush your hair, brush your own teeth, not someone else's hair, and get in the bed. And see what they do. Now, if they're like my kids, that may not be enough. So what they can't motivate by love, maybe they could be motivated by fear. So what are you talking about? Pastor, you said we shouldn't run around like, oh, God's going to get us. Well, I will tell you that the Bible says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, depart from evil." Look, if I have a reverential awe for God, it's because He's my Father. "And whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He scourges every son whom He receives." Look, that's part of the whole counsel of God. So if I can't find a motivation in love and obedience, and I can't find a motivation in honor, perhaps I should be motivated to do that which is right in the eyes of God, because I fear Him. Number five, I think another motivation would be just a desire to please Him. Dr. Curtis Hudson used to have a dog that would come underneath the table, and he would sit underneath his leg. The dog knew that he wasn't supposed to get scraps from the table, and his wife was always saying, "Get that dog away from the table, get that dog away from the table." And that dog, every single mealtime, would crawl on his belly underneath the table, unbeknownst to Mrs. Hudson, and crawl up and just lay his head right against Dr. Hudson's knee and just sit there, and he'd push on it every once in a while, and he'd like, are you gonna help me out? And he used to say this, "Such loyalty must be rewarded." Take a piece of his meat and he'd stick it down under there. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to please his master, and he wanted something in return. Hey, I know you love me. Hey, I know. Look, I'm just saying, the Bible says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." I wonder if that could be a motivation this week. I'm not saying you're spiritually lazy, but if you're having a tendency to be inactive or you're lacking motivation for your spiritual walk or growth or your service to God, maybe it's because you've lost your motivation. Maybe it's because you don't love the Lord. Like, well, you know, Pastor, we have revival missions conference coming up. We'll just wait till then. Why wait? You can't please God the way you are. Why wait? Why spend one day outside of the will of God? Please tell me. Because it's not worth it. It's not worth the repercussions. Spiritual laziness, the reason, the only one reason is because of a lack of a motivation. So I've given you five. Maybe you could find one tonight. I hope and pray that our teenagers find a couple. I hope they go up and they hear some preaching and think, I want to please God with my life. I want to honor Him. I want to love Him for what He's done. I want to obey Him. And if the last one is fear, that would be okay. The reason for spiritual laziness. Let's look at the result of spiritual laziness. I think you'd agree if you have ever known a Christian to lose their spiritual motivation for life, the result is in a serious lack or a shortage. A noticeable void of many things that are of the fruit of God's Spirit. And you've seen them, the spiritually anemic, the lacking of strength, the lacking of power. There's no motivation. They're lacking in attendance. They're lacking in service. They're lacking in just their zeal for the Lord. You know that to be the case. You probably could mention six or seven of them right now. The fact of the matter is, what's the result of it? Well, I think the Bible would lend us the opportunity to understand tonight several things. One result is that of hunger. They're not satisfied spiritually. They're discontent. They're restless in their spirit. They're awkward in their communication. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold because conditions aren't right. I'm not going to work because everything's just not the way I want it to be. I'm not going to go plow. So the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. The sluggard, if he's not willing to work, is not going to eat. Did you know the same thing is true spiritually? If you're not working out that which God is working in, you are going to starve spiritually. You're going to be, according to the Bible, have nothing. The spiritual application is throughout the book of Proverbs. The result of spiritual laziness is not just hunger, but secondly, it's a decaying testimony. Maybe you've heard this verse. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns. Wait a minute, it was a vineyard, it was a field. It was supposed to be producing. But the Bible says, lo, it was grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You see, just like in a marriage that lacks motivation that will eventually die, your spiritual fruit and growth will die off also. Just a little folding of the hands to sleep. A little sleep, a little slumber. Well, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, it's going to be. You see, the house decays. Ecclesiastes 10:18, this is a great verse. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth. And through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Boy, if that is not talking about the decay and the dilapidation of a life that's not having the earnest zeal applied to it. Look, you can own a house, but every once in a while you got to paint it. Every once in a while, you got to patch some holes, you got to fix a leak, you got to do some stuff to upkeep it. And our spiritual life is the same way. We've got to be willing to come into a church house Sunday morning and Sunday in and Wednesday out, and we've got to be able to think, okay, let me just take a picture real quick, a synopsis, if you will, an elevation of what does my life really look like for Christ? Let me see what I need to tune up and touch here and fix here. Why? Because I love my Lord. Now, I don't want that building to decay. I don't want to be hungry. The third thing is that obviously that results in having nothing. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Over and over again, we see it applied not only through the book of Proverbs, but all the way through, that the reason for spiritual laziness is just a lack of motivation. Then that lack of motivation, that lack of luster, that lack of zeal turns into results. It may not be immediate, but they're coming. Eventually, rust always eats through. So then number three, I want you to see, according to our verse in Proverbs, the relation to spiritual laziness. Now this blows my mind. If you're back in Proverbs chapter 18, I want you to see the verse. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. My dad used to say, son, you're just wasting your money. I had somebody recently in a conversation talking about how many hundreds of dollars they had invested or done something with. And he said, man, if you just want to waste $100 bills, give them to me. I'll flush them down the toilet for you. That's a waster. You know, you can waste a lot of things in your life. In fact, if you'll underline the word in your Bible, the word waster there means destroyer, or that which is corrupt, that's going to be destroyed. We see that the waster, or the destructive, and the slothful are brothers. That is, they are of the same kind. They possess the same tendencies. They have the same attributes within. That is, the work that is destroyed and the unfinished work are the same. They both end in poverty. A destroyed work and an unfinished work are equally valueless. Do you understand that? That's the principle right here. God says whether you have and you're wasting it, or whether you're not even taking the opportunity to gain it, you're brothers to the same. So they're equal in effect. They're both worthless and end in poverty or lack. The one wastes or destroys what he has. The other wastes the opportunity to have or obtain. Both result in the same. To be a prodigal with the gifts and callings of God, or to be indolent or lazy in developing the gifts and callings of God, they are one and the same. And God said, I want you to see their brothers. They're of the same household. In my opinion, they're twins. They're equal in effect. Secondly, they're equal in account. Luke chapter 16 and verse 2, and he called him and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. There's going to come a day when I'm going to have to give a reckoning to the Lord Jesus Christ as to why I did not or did redeem the time that God's given me. That's an accounting. The waster and the lazy are both going to stand before Christ, and they're going to have to give an account. Lord, I had, but I wasted the opportunity. Or God, I know you were putting the opportunity in front of me, but I didn't want to do it. Both of them are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and both of them will end the same in suffering of loss. Now that's the reality. The harsh reality of spiritual laziness is that it never just stops. It affects and it affects and it affects. So we see the relation. Lastly, I want you to see then the remanding of spiritual laziness. And I want to take the remainder of the 10 or 15 minutes we have together, and I want you to use your Bibles, all right? So I want you to take and open them with me to Proverbs chapter 6. By the way, the word remand means to call back. If they remand a witness, they're calling a witness back to the stand. Right, Brother Dave? You hear that all the time. Remand the witness, okay? So, Proverbs chapter 6. So we know that if we're spiritually lazy, it's because we don't have the motivation. Let me ask you a question. Why? What about Jesus Christ dying on the cross has not motivated you? Why has it not? You have to ask these questions and you must answer them, because if you don't answer them today, you will answer them. Was I not motivating enough to you? Was my unconditional love, was my amazing grace, or my everlasting mercy not enough to motivate you? Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Here's the remanding. Here's where God says, okay, now I want to correct the ship. Tonight you can be corrected. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide and overseer. Look up here. You have a guide and an overseer. His name is Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have a preacher that loves you to preach at you this stuff. You've got more than just one. You have. And he said, look, if you really want to be wise, look at the ant that has no guide or overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her fruit in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And the same portion of verses repeated, yet a little sleep and a little slumber and a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You know, we did no work to obtain our salvation. Amen? I didn't work for it. Not by works of righteousness, which I've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit. We did no work to obtain our salvation, but we cannot afford not to work it out. Over and over, we are admonished in the New Testament to be diligent, earnest, and fervent in matters of spiritual significance. He said, look, I want to give you a living example. This ant that has no ruler, no overseer, no guide, knows better than you. Because they're motivated. They know that if they don't go out and work, they're not going to eat. Now, I wonder whether you're starving spiritually or not. And I will tell you, if you are, that it is not God's fault. He says, I want to remand this matter. I want you to think about this matter of spiritual laziness. Let me give you a couple of suggestions. Can I tonight, real quick? First of all, we need to be fervent in spiritual endeavors. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And I want to just go through here. And I want us to think about, look, living right and doing right and thinking right and speaking right is not easy in the 21st century. If you do those things, you're going to be in a tremendous minority. Would you agree with that? Absolutely. So it requires effort. Is it not just a wonderful picture of God's omniscience that He should say, look, this matter of being my disciple is that you're going to have to deny, you're going to have to love me more, you're going to have to go in some places that you're not comfortable, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb, and you're going to have to work at it. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do half-heartedly. It doesn't say that? Well, it must say then, if you have a good job, do that with all of your might. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So, if whosoever means whosoever, would you agree that whatsoever has to mean whatsoever? I mean, isn't that profound? That's deep. Profundity said, profundity. Dr. R. said, profundity in simplicity. That's the gospel. I was like, huh? I can't even say All right, so whatsoever. All right, now follow me. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Let's go there. So whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might. Philippians 2:12 says that I'm supposed to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, for it is the Lord. That is because God's working in you both to will and to do. So God says if you're going to be working that out, that you need to do it with all thy might. Now certainly then, that must be the only time in the Bible that God says anything like that. No, probably not. Mark chapter 12 probably says something along the same side. Verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Oh, look, and with all thy strength. Would you say that would be effort? Yeah, it would be. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Fervent in spiritual endeavors. The word fervent, the word diligent, all of these words coincide here in the New Testament, and they help us to understand God's heart. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There we see it again. Go to Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. 1 Peter chapter 4, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. I'm just simply building the case that if something is worth doing, it's worth doing with all of your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's high time that we awake out of this sleep, Romans 13:12. Fervent in spiritual endeavors. I ask you, how fervent, how all thy strength, how diligent are you in spiritual endeavors? spiritual laziness is the bane of Christianity today. And God says, I have gone over and over and over and over and over and over again to try to admonish you. Listen, I need all of you and I need it all the time, zealous unto good works. We need to be fervent in spiritual endeavors. Then we need to be, secondly, faithful in spiritual matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards, my discipleship class should be able to help me, that a man be found, what's the next word? Faithful. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. What should we be faithful in? What are you talking about? Study. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. I never knew this until today. At least I never thought I did. If I have, forgive me for forgetting it. We know that verse. Did you know what that word study means? It means earnestness and diligent and eager. I had no idea that until this very day. I found that and I was like, Lord, there it is. If that's not being diligent, I don't know. Study, be diligent, earnestly go to the Word of God. Proverbs 2, search after her as for his treasure. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. James 5, 16, the effectual fervent prayer. I need to be zealous about my Bible. I need to be zealous about my prayer life. Because that's what avails much, according to the Word of God. Anything worth doing is worth doing well. So, I think we should be fervent in spiritual endeavors. I think anything less than that is not worthy of the cause of Christ. Fervent in spiritual endeavors, faithful in spiritual matters. But thirdly, I want you to see that we also need to follow spiritual examples. I hope that you have an example to follow. Because the Bible says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That it blows me away. That God would be so specific. He said, listen, here are the areas I want you to be diligent in. Here's the heart behind those things. Here's the motivation. And here they are. Study. Pray without ceasing. Oh, and don't be lazy, but follow those who through faith and patience you have in examples. Matthew Henry said, the observation is too true in the affairs of religion. He that is trifling and careless in praying and hearing is brother to him that does not pray or hear at all. And omissions of duty and in duty are as fatal to the soul as commissions of sin. So, could I persuade you tonight to rethink and revive your motivation for living for Christ? Some of our teenagers are up there tonight. They're being preached at. I'm so thankful for that. But I wonder what kind of home they're going to come home to. I wonder if it's going to be a people zealous unto good works. That's what we're saved for. You know, I don't want to be lazy. If I said, how many people want to be lazy in their spiritual life tonight? I don't think that anybody is that ignorant. I don't think anybody is as ignorant to say, yep, that's me. I'm the lazy guy. My teachers, since I was second grade, would send every single report card home quarterly and annually that said, if Kyle applied himself, he'd get better grades. Does anybody else ever get a report like that? Anybody? A couple of you want to admit it? If he would apply himself, he'd get better grades. I don't want to be lazy as a pastor. I don't want to be lazy as a Christian, but I don't want to be lazy as a pastor. It wouldn't be right for you, but it certainly wouldn't be right for Christ. One pastor never prepared during the week. Sunday morning, he'd sit on the platform while the church was singing hymns, and he would desperately pray, Lord, give me your message. Lord, give me your message. One Sunday, while desperately praying for God's message, he heard the Lord say, Ralph, here's my message. You're lazy. Now, if it's right for a pastor not to be lazy, I think you'd understand then that God says, hey, listen, I don't want lazy kids. I don't think there's any parent in here that would say, I want one of my kids to grow up and be lazy. That's my endeavor for their life, is that they would be lazy. They would just lie around and play video games, eat potato chips, and let everybody else do something for them. Somebody said, that we have mistaken laziness and now we call it welfare. That was the President of the United States, by the way. Now, I don't know where you are. I certainly don't have anybody in mind. I'm just simply going to the next verse. But I do think it is timely. I do think that it is timely on the end of a very quick summer that we need to be challenged. I need to be challenged. I don't want to be lazy. And I want to ask you tonight, if you don't want to be lazy, to pray that way. See, God helping me, I don't want to be lazy for you. You're worth it. How many would say Jesus is worth it tonight? You say, Jesus, yeah, he's worth it. He's worth our very best. And if we're not giving our very best, then we need to seek him tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for burdening my heart tonight. Lord, for lazy Christians like me, Lord, I am...